Praise God. Let's look at the book of Matthew. We have been touching on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been considering the teachings of Jesus. As we have mentioned, the teachings of Jesus are embodied in His Sermon on the Mount. Why the teachings of Jesus? Because sometimes we forget what Jesus came to tell us to be and to do. As we focus on Matthew, we realize in Matthew 5 that that Jesus is interested in what we are and not just what we do. And in Matthew 5, it focuses on our being and not just our doing. Now, in the world, religion has to do with a lot of doing. But Jesus came and He says all our doing are empty unless we have a being first. Unless we are in Him. Because what we are establishes what we do. And not what we do establishes what we are. But the world today that has not known Jesus yet, or does not understand what's going on in the realm of salvation, many times, to the world's imagination, if you do and do and do a lot of good things, then you will somehow get through at the pearly gates. But Jesus emphasized all our doing is empty unless our being is changed first. He continues the same theme in chapter 6 and right to chapter 7 when He says a tree is known by its fruit. And so the tree must be good first before it can bear good fruit. If it's a bad tree, no matter what you do, it will always produce bad fruit. So the being is always more important than the doing. Then the question is it possible to just be and end up not doing? Never. Because the being will produce the doing. Just like sometimes people emphasize on church growth and they talk about, we want quality and not quantity. Whereas in some places they emphasize in quantity, the numbers of the people. But if you examine that statement very carefully, quality always produces quantity. When you have a quality life in God, you will bear fruit. When you walk in quality with God, you will bear much fruit eventually at some point. Lift Jesus high and you'll draw all men unto you. So we realize that it is possible to have quantity without quality. You can organize any club, you can organize any activity, and you can have some measure of quantity as long as you please the people and do whatever they want. But you can never have quality without quantity. Therefore, go for quality because the side result of that is quantity. That's what Jesus is trying to bring forth to us. And in chapter 6, He continues on the same theme, but He now goes slightly deeper and He tells us how the whole quality and quantity or the being and the doing thing should work. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Now, the moment we mention Matthew 6, many of us remember Matthew 6 has the Lord's Prayer, which all of us probably know by heart. And Matthew 6 also has a promise of provision that we all also know by heart. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we all know those two passages by heart. But let's today meditate on the fact that those two passages have a context. When Jesus brought forth the Lord's Prayer that all of us know, it's a good time to recite it. Wouldn't it be? Well, let's all recite that together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the glory, the power, glory forever and ever. Amen. In Jesus' name. Now, what is the context of that prayer? Or what about the other passage? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What is the context of those scriptures? Notice that in verse 9 it says, in this manner, therefore pray. Look at verse 9. Therefore pray. When you have a therefore, you have to see what goes on before. There are some arguments that go on before, and then you have the conclusion, therefore. It's just like you could be having a mathematics examination. You cannot just say, the results are this. Now, everyone wants to find out how do you get the results. We're not just interested in the results. You give us the results and we don't know how you got it. We can never get it for ourselves. So we want to know how you got the results. The same way, when you see a therefore, you have to find what goes on before. And what goes on before is very interesting because he laid down his principles and repeats it many times. And look at verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I repeat, he says, there's completely no reward from God. He did not just say, you will have less rewards. Which is what the impression of many people are. Especially the Pharisees in his time. And that God gets rid of a whole lot of natural charitable deeds. I'm sure if Jesus sees some of the charity today, and what some of the big corporations that give charity, not only... we have done some areas in the computer business and all these areas we know, and also in the newspapers, and those in the who knows about advertising, others know, if you want free advertising, you do something charitable and tell the papers about it. Otherwise, you have to pay for your advertising. And in fact, in conversations sometimes with those people involved in putting in the news in the media, they say, look, if you got something significant that you do in the community or charitable, we'll be there. That's free news to get your company or whatever into the papers. And so sometimes what these companies do, and they do it too as part of promotion, for example, they may give $100,000 to charity. You know how small the checkbooks are, you know? And today it's getting smaller. In some places, the checkbooks are getting smaller. But they have these big artificial checks. Right? It's so big that you need two people to carry the check. Of course, they're not going to bang in the check. Right? Nobody carries this big check to the bank, bangs it in. But they have these big checks that puts who gave and where they're giving. And then they got all the cameras and they take this picture with this big check. Right? In the natural, they have done something nice, something wonderful. But the Bible says that God doesn't record it anymore. Wouldn't it be awful if we reached the pearly gates and we entered the pearly gates and then we found that half of what we have done in sacrifice, sometimes people do charitable deeds with great sacrifice, I understand that. Wouldn't it be a disaster when you cross into the pearly gates and then you realize that half of all that you have done is not recorded in heaven? And you'll be very upset in heaven if there's such a thing as being upset in heaven. And say, how come they are not all recorded? Say, sorry, say the angel. Bible says in Matthew 6 verse 1, you have no reward from your Father. Because it is done for everybody else to see. The motivation is important. Now we come to realize. Now Jesus emphasized the being part. In chapter 6 he goes deeper and he says, in this being, it has to do for your reason for carrying out the action. Now here, we emphasize in chapter 5, there is a being, who you are is important. And what God has made you, your being. And then on the other side, your doing. Now, how do you connect your being to your doing? There has to be a flow. The being has to convert into doing. How do you flow through? Motivation. Why you do it. So Jesus is not just interested in the doing, but he is interested in why you do it. So that excludes a lot of doing. If you have the right being, then your doing will be correct. So that's why he emphasized here that if the motivation is to be seen by people, when charitable deeds are done to be seen, they are no less selfish than someone who does something for selfish pleasure. Except it's a different kind of selfish pleasure. Instead of the selfish pleasure of people going into sin, it's the selfish pleasure of pride of getting recognition. Everybody is seeing me now. That is also self. And as far as Jesus is concerned, sin, S-I-N, the whole root of sin, you take away the S, you take away the N, is the big I. The big I. Self. The root of all sin is the I problem. So if you coat the I with a lot of sugar candy and it makes it look nice, it looks charitable, but the I is still standing out like a sore thumb, as far as God is concerned, it's still sin. It's still sin. Because selfishness is also sin. Self-righteousness, in fact, is sin. Anything born of self is sin. And in verse 1, he tells us, if it's to be seen, self is involved. Therefore, the Father doesn't count it. Father doesn't count it at all. And sometimes we humans have a very peculiar way of measuring things. Our value systems are all upside down. For example, if somebody goes out and steals, robs, or commits adultery, in our mind, those are very black sins. But if somebody tells a white lie, it's a grey sin. And if somebody acts selfishly for themselves, to promote themselves in pride, it is a greyish white sin. There's no such thing in God. Sin is black in color. Sin is black. In fact, surprise, surprise, the sin of pride is more hateful to God than the sin of the flesh. It's so hateful to God that the Bible says God will actively resist the proud. It never says other things about the other sins of the flesh. But it's our human measurement system that is out of sync with God. Sin is sin as long as it's from self. All sin is bad. In fact, when you look at the people in Jesus' time, two groups of people, the common people who came to hear Jesus and who followed him, then the real sinners down in the dumps who got redeemed by Jesus, among them Mary Magdalene, and then you have these religious folks who followed after Jesus. Now let's look at history. After all, we have history. It's all in the past. Which of the three groups are the most dangerous? The religious folks. They do more harm to Jesus than the other common people. In fact, they are the ones who got him crucified. So what do you think is in God's measuring system? Sin of pride is so terrible that that's the sin that caused Satan, Lucifer to fall. So in God's measuring system, sin is sin. It's the big I problem. Then he emphasized in verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say they already have their reward. They have their reward. Jesus says, the Father is not interested in bringing blessing into their lives. Says, Then he tells us, however, when we, his disciples, talking to his disciples and to us today, see the standards of Jesus versus the standards of the Pharisees. He says it's different. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And he goes on to emphasize the same theme. When you pray, the same way he says, don't pray to be seen, but sincerely just pray because you love the Lord. And he says, the Pharisees and the synagogues, their prayers are empty prayers. They want to pray, you know, and do all those things to be seen by people. He says, that's not real prayer. Those are just religion. No faith is involved. And he says, they already have their reward. Verse 6. When you pray, talking about to his disciples and to us today, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that's the second time he used that phrase, verse 4 and verse 6, same way. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Same phrase, emphasizing the same principle. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Now, in vain repetition, it didn't say he's against meditation or repetition. See, there's a difference. Because sometimes when you meditate on the word, the Hebrew word for meditate is the Hebrew word hagar in Psalms 1, which means to mutter the word of God constantly in your mouth, like a cow chewing cud.